Good morning. It's good to be here with each of you this morning. And once again, welcome to our guests. Glad you're here. Hope you can feel at home and worship with us this morning. There are a few times in life when world events are significant and probably ought to at least be mentioned, and hopefully in the context, understood in the context of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and just that greater picture. There's two things that today brings to my mind, and the first one is the events of 21 years ago today. I don't know how many of you thought about that anniversary, but for those of us who were aware of world events, that's probably a day you'll remember things about it. I could tell you exactly what I was doing. I could tell you, could probably walk into the building where I was purchasing something, and it was right at 9 o'clock. And while I was shopping, the second plane hit the second World Trade Center tower. And they had a television on there in the store, and I just remember that, seeing that happen. I don't remember if that was live, but it was very shortly after that live event. I could tell you what I was doing at our house that day. Things mark our memories. And then this week, there was the passing of the Queen of England, who had been queen for over 70 years. So for anyone less than 70 years old, we had not seen a change in the monarchy of the United Kingdom. What do those things matter in a church service? They matter in the regard that we are not, our happiness, our eternal destiny, is not shaped by the events of this world, but rather by what happens in our heart. And it's also a reminder that while earthly kingdoms come and go and their kings change, or queen, as the case may be, our king never changes. King Jesus is still on the throne. He is not limited to a lifetime. He is not limited to something like Queen Elizabeth II was, where they said she's the longest reigning monarch of 70 plus years. It was a remarkable story, but it pales in comparison to Jesus. I think it's worth noting those kinds of events. September 11 attacks, they may shake the political and economic structures of life. Jesus told us that would happen. His kingdom's not shaken. His kingdom's still right on track. It's still solid. The only question is, who's a part of it? And how do we walk within it? And so that's kind of the backdrop I'd like to have for us as we come to the sermon today. I'm continuing on in a series of spiritual growth. God wants us to grow spiritually, to give us life. The devil wants to destroy us. In fact, in John, it tells us that his purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And certainly that's what he wants to do. But growth comes when we remove or gain victory over spiritual blocks. And we've been talking about a number of those. We'll continue to talk about more of them. Victory comes when we choose God's ways, and it comes through his word. Those are not empty words on the screen. That is truth. If you don't feel it in your life or you haven't experienced it, then keep growing. It's true. It's there. It can be your experience. Here are some of the things that we've looked at already. Pride, bitterness, pride, temporal values, negative thoughts. This list will continue. But today I'd like to share a sermon called No Vacancy. You all have seen those signs at motels. The motel's full, and out front, no vacancy, or in days gone by before the electronic marquees, there would simply be a sign on the door, no vacancy. You can't stay here, there's no more room. Freedom from the enemy's control. When it comes to the devil and his influence, you and I need to have a no vacancy sign hung around our necks. He is not welcome. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. There is no room for him or his influence in our lives. Let's get started. There's a lot to cover, and we'll see how far we get. Ephesians 4 is the base text that I would like for us to use. You may notice some of the things in this text that describe not only walking in the Spirit, walking in as regenerated people, but you also will see the description of what it looks like for those who do not walk in the light, do not walk in newness of life. They're unregenerated people. So I'd like for you to read with me. This is the text from Ephesians 4, 17 through the end of the chapter. There's so much in here that more than what we'll get to unpack today. But I'd like to use this as a starting point and as a base for talking about this freedom from the enemy's control. Let's read what you see on the screen here. It'll be three or four screens of verses altogether. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Who stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Powerful words. A lot of words, a lot of practical application. Let's take a look a little further. Some context we ought to understand as we go into it here, and I want to walk through that. He's saying here in verse 17, the first verse that we read, he says, therefore, because of something he said earlier. So the first 16 verses have the context for this. The worthy walk is a changed life. That's where we're headed, but look at what leads up to that. Therefore, because Christ is building his church, that's the first part of the chapter here. He's building his church into a mature and unified body. He tells us that there's a worthy walk. We're to walk worthy. And then he describes what it's like in verses 2 through 16. It's fruitful. It's unified. It's gifted by God. It's empowered by God. It is a changed walk. And those are the verses we come to for today's text. This is something that it's not done just in human effort. This is a changed walk because of the work of Christ in our lives. So let's talk about that changed walk and note that it is different from other Gentiles. If you'll look at verse 17, if you didn't turn to it in your Bibles, it's Ephesians 4. Verse 17, you will see that he says we're not to walk as other Gentiles. Just understand the context of that. He's writing to the Ephesians. They are Gentiles. The church started with the Jews. It's spreading in the Gentile world. And he's saying, now you Gentiles, Ephesian believers, you're part of the church. You're different. You're going to be different than the Gentiles around you. And he's saying that he uses the word henceforth, from here on out. You walk different. You're different from the people around you. I'd like to note a couple of things here, and this is actually a key thought. We're getting to a key thought I would like for you to remember. It is possible for people to believe in Christ's salvation and to continue walking in their old ways. That's kind of a head knowledge. Their walk will change only as much as Christ is Lord of their lives. So Paul says, don't walk the way unregenerate people do. Now I want you to hear me clearly. My next sentence is something that I carefully worded. I mean it the way it's said, but it could be misunderstood. So let me try to clarify that so it is not misunderstood. The changed life is not primarily behavior modification. It is transformation. Now the part that you might, or some people might misunderstand, is, oh, well, if it's just transformation, then I've got to wait on God to do this work, and my responsibility is minimal. I don't really have to do it if I don't feel like it then, because I'm not transformed in that way. No, that is not what I am saying. It is right to do right. We should do right whether we feel like it or not. We should walk in God's ways whether we feel entirely up to it or not. Our feelings are really irrelevant. We ought to do right. But if all we do is focus on just doing right, we're missing something. We need to be changed. And we can change our habits. Humanly speaking, you can do that. You can train new brain patterns. We ought to do that. But there's something that happens as the Spirit of God works in our lives, and He is working and transforming. It can't. That far exceeds, and that has to be the focus. While we are doing right, we keep coming to Jesus, we yield to Him, we ask Him to change us and to make us into something new. And so I don't understand all the dynamics of this. Sometimes that transformation happens rather quickly. And those other parts of my life, I'll just have some of those same struggles all life long. I suppose the people who are older than me in this room would say something similar to that, that while God changes us, there always is an element of human effort. So this statement is not negating the human part of that. We must always say yes to Jesus and walk in His ways. But that's what I'd like for us to remember this morning, is our focus needs to be on transformation. Unconverted Gentiles, they still walk in their ungodliness. Jews, they had their own righteousness, and yet they were unsaved if they didn't turn to Christ. they both needed a change of heart. And Christians become a third group of people in this Bible, in the biblical wording. You have Jews and Gentiles. Well, then you have the followers of Jesus. And I'd like for you to hear the words of 1 Peter 9. I don't have this on the screen, but 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who have had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So here's the walk of other Gentiles. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to note it. In verse 17, it says they walk in the futility of their mind or the vanity of their mind. It's a hopeless, depraved, empty, vain. There's nothing, there's no good substance to it. It's those who push God out of their mind. They end up with worthless thinking. That emptiness gets filled with worldly gods of possessions, power, pleasure, position, ideas, religion, and on the list goes. Other things outside of Christ. That is people who walk in the futility of their mind. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. That's the futility of the way the Gentiles, unregenerate Gentiles, I should specify. This is not talking about Gentiles in its entirety. This is unsaved Gentiles. This is the Gentile walk. And then he goes to Gentiles who are walking with a darkened understanding, blind hearts, he says there at the end of verse 18. The unregenerate person walks in darkness. They're unable to think clearly or understand spiritual truths. 2 Corinthians 4:4, and we're going to end up in 2 Corinthians. There's a beautiful picture there that illustrates what God wants. But he says there in verse 4, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And also in the description of unregenerate people in 2 Timothy, he says, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People who learn, it's not that they're mentally incapable, it's that they don't grasp a hold of the truth that God wants because their hearts and minds are darkened and blinded. Unregenerate Gentiles walk separated from the life of God, also in verse 18. It's through ignorance. It's through blindness. They simply don't know God. Their lost souls are separated from God by the very nature of their state. They're unable or unwilling to see their current condition. And then this walk is also described as past feeling. This is very sad. When someone is unregenerate to this level, that they are so bent on serving self that they have gone beyond maintaining sensibilities. They have a seared conscience. It's not working. They're past feeling. He also used the word lewdness here. It's unbridled lust, doing whatever I want to, whatever I feel like, extreme catering to selfish desires. It's also described as uncleanness with greediness. That's evil wickedness. And of course, greed is highlighting the self-serving nature. That's kind of a bleak picture. But it's not the end of the story. Because if you're still, and I don't know that there's any Jews here, so I'm assuming I'm talking to all Gentiles. But if you're one of these Gentiles that has not yet come to the light of the truth, unsaved, living for self, the good news is, in verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. There is a different way. There is an alternative. We don't have to live in that blind, darkened, feudal, separated, past feeling kind of life. We don't have to do that. The good news is that if you've heard his voice in verse 21, he says then, listen to him, do what you've learned, recognize the truth of Christ, and walk in the way that Christ teaches. And once again, I highlight that the changed life is not primarily behavior modification, it is transformation. So let's take a quick look at this. What does the changed walk of the believer look like? We are to put off the old man. We are to be renewed in your mind. And we are to put on the new man. That old man is corrupt. He follows selfish desires. We're to take it off, kind of like a garment. I don't have this, but if I had an old dirty jacket to put on, I'd want to put all those words on it of what describes that old man. And it's just like taking that jacket off, getting rid of it, and going over here to where Jesus is and getting a clean new one with all the things of righteousness that are all cleaned up. That's the kind of thing, that's an illustration that he's using here. Do this. Don't wear the garment of the old man. Put on the new man of righteousness, holiness, following Christ. He's what we wear every day. We don't dress like the heathen people we used to be. We dress like the new creation that we are. And I hope you get, I'm not just talking about clothes. If we've been transformed, that becomes evident in who we are and the way that we live. Doesn't exclude clothes, but that's not what I'm talking about. Be renewed in your mind. This projector went out several weeks ago, a month ago, whenever it was, and when Myron had purchased it, it was refurbished. It was made like new again, and fortunately, even though it was technically out of warranty, the company repaired it under warranty at no cost to us. It had been made like new. They were willing to stand behind it. Are you refurbished? Your mind renewed? Is it back the way God wanted it to? Is it back like something that's a reflection of his original creation, what he wants our minds to do? 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, we have the mind of Christ. The way we think must change. It must agree with what God says. Flipping back there to the analogy of the old man, he mentions here in this block of verses, he says, lying, anger, stealing, corrupt communication, unkindness. He lists these things, and then there's this phrase that I find very interesting. Verse 27, he says, and don't give place to the devil. Doing those things, walking in that way, in those ways, opens our heart and minds, opens our lives to the influence of the evil one, to further impact the way that we live. Don't do that. Don't give room to the devil. Hang out that no vacancy sign. You know, the battle for our soul is raging. The devil wants to destroy. He's looking for a place from which he can operate in our lives. He doesn't just want a little influence. He wants to get a hold where he can destroy us. So we can either resist the evil influence or relinquish control to its power. He places temptations in our mind. We can't control that. You can't control what comes into your mind, but once it gets there, now it's on our turf. And we have to decide what to do with it. And I'm an impulsive person. It feels unfair sometimes that I can react without thinking about it. Had I thought about it, I would have chosen something different. So I need transformation. because I don't always have time to make that decision. Some things just happen, and I think some of you at least know what I'm talking about. We can have a really quick response that is outside of what God would want us to do. Here's another truth. The devil cannot take control of a part of our life without our permission. We give that permission in different ways. We don't usually say, okay, devil, you just have this part of my life. It doesn't usually work that way. But we end up doing that when we succumb to his way of thinking or his influence and maybe other little ways, and we say, we either justify it or we say, oh, that's not that bad, or there's some other reason. It's when we yield to sin. It's not just spiritual failure. It's not just that sin's a bad choice, although it's that. But we're actually giving that part of our life to the devil's control. And that's why I say we need to get out the no vacancy sign, hang that around our neck. No, I reject that. There is no room for influence from the devil. I choose to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit and allow in my life what our holy God wants to have. It's his doing, his working. Some of you have heard me say this. It's one that will stick with me, a quote I heard within the last month by Andy Stanley that I just love. I think it represents well what it means to follow Jesus. He said, everybody in the world gets to choose which kingdom they're going to be a part of. If they're going to be a part of a kingdom of God or not, that's a personal choice. But what you do not get to choose, once you have decided that you're going to follow Jesus, you do not get to choose what that looks like, sounds like, acts like, or reacts like. Those four things he said, and it made a big impression on me. Those things are all prescribed by Jesus. We make the choice of the kingdom we're going to be in, and then we follow that king. Another one, this is not original with me, I don't know who to credit it to or else I would, but somebody said, you either choose the path and accept the end, or you choose the end and accept the path. And I believe that's right on. You want to walk with Jesus and you want to follow him and you want to spend eternity with him, that's choosing the end, and I accept the path to go there. It's prescribed by Jesus. Here's a list of ways that people yield control to the enemy, and we could look at a lot of different things here. Rebellion, covetousness. Incidentally, covetousness in Scripture is, we're told that it is idolatry. We don't like to think of it that way, but it's something we ought to be very aware of. Interest or participation in the occult world. It's there, it's real. No need to bury our head in the sand. But that's about all you need to know about it. Don't dabble in it. Don't be intrigued by it. Don't go close to it. Stay with Jesus. He's got what you need. False teaching, moral failure, religious fetishes, illicit drugs, wrong music. All of those things can open the door to the enemy's control. Let's be aware of those and not do that. Satan's goal is to outwit, take advantage of us, to enslave us to sin, as we said earlier, to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to confuse or prohibit our understanding of God's word. He wants to distort the truth. And he wants to make us slaves. These are ways that he does it. Let's not allow that at all. I'd like to wrap up with I'm not done yet, but I'm shifting now to my ending, which will take a little bit of time. But let's hang out that no vacancy sign. There is a way to gain victory. This is where I want to end. This is where I want you to end. We've looked at that, the fact that the devil is real. He wants to control us and destroy us, but we don't. That's not the end of the story. We gain victory over the devil by separation from sin. Romans 6:11. Reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. A dead body is unresponsive. That's how we're to be to sin. We're to be like a creature that no longer has any responsiveness to that. We are dead to sin. We're unresponsive to that, but we are alive to God. That's that separation from sin. There needs to be intimacy with Christ and with God. Most of us here are busy people. As I've gotten older, I have learned to hate that word, although I haven't figured out how to remove its reality from my life. And the truth is, I would rather be busy doing good things than I would be sitting and being bored. So it's not that I object to having things to do. But busyness is one of the things that pulls us away from time with God. Any relationship that is close, most typified in a good marriage, in family life, it's the people you spend the most time with. Those are the people closest to you. Time and relationship go hand in hand. And that is a challenge for me, should be to all of us. Do we give the time needed for that intimacy with Christ and with God? Something I want to continue working on and getting closer to Him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1. Hebrews 12, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. James 4, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, this closeness to God. Get close to him and he will draw nigh to you. We need to resist the devil. We just read that verse. He will flee from us. I probably ought to tell a little story about that one. I grew up in a very good home and church family, and I didn't grow up feeling spiritual darkness. I remember my mother telling a story of a time when she very much felt that in her younger years, but I didn't. I was fairly sheltered from that. When I went to work at a wilderness camp in South Carolina, I became exposed to a lot of very evil influence and oppression. And I remember one night that the group I was in was really struggling. And it was after dark. We'd finally gotten the boys to bed. And it was one of the things that sometimes my co-chief and I would do, one of us would run up to the dining hall and get ourselves a bedtime snack, and we'd debrief after a long, difficult day. Well, I was running up trail to get something to eat. The way that campus was set up, it was a lot of woods with the main buildings on top of the hill in a cleared area, and all the campsites were off down in the woods. I remember coming up through those woods, and all of a sudden, I was gripped with a terror like I had not had ever. And there was no question in my mind that it was demonic presence there. My instinct was to run as hard and fast as I could, but that was counterproductive. That presence was still there. And I remember deciding to sing and pray out loud. And I was so shaken that my voice was rather squeaky. I don't really know what it sounded like, but it wasn't normal. It was very scared and tense. But no sooner had I done that and begun praising the Lord and asking Him to be present and in control, all of that terror just left. And I experienced for the first time what it meant to resist the devil in a very, very real way. Now, there's other ways that that happens. That's a very vivid way. But we resist the devil in daily lives when we choose to do right and we reject wrong. We say, no, I don't want any of that influence. It may not have that feeling of terror with it, but it has the same origin. And it ought to be rejected in the same way. You want nothing to do with it. We gain victory over the devil by a life yielded to Christ. Every part of my life is His. Romans 6:13, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 12, you know these verses. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we're to take every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10 talks about that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself. And the end of that verse is bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. This is the human effort. Christ is transforming us, but we cooperate with Him. We yield to Christ and we allow Him to help us take every thought captive. One of the ways we do that is through the Word of God. You must replace whatever those thoughts are that are wrong with the truth of God's Word. Second Timothy, I'll just read part of a passage there. The familiar verse, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. That verse, it's good for this and this and this. And then he says, the purpose of that is that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is what changes us. And the last one I'll note here is being controlled by the Spirit of God. So critical. We have to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. That should be talked about for an hour probably. I'm not going to do that. I want to do one other thing that builds off of that idea. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 3, there's this picture that I find fascinating. And there's a verse. This isn't the exact words. How many of you know that song? It's based on a verse here in 2 Corinthians 3:18. The wording of the song is, from glory to glory He's changing me, His likeness and image to perfect in me. Have any of you heard that little chorus? Some of you have. That's based on this. That's where I'm going. And I'd like for you to see what surrounds that verse. I think it's a very powerful image. So if you look in chapter 3, verse 3, you'll see there that he's talking about, he makes the comparison. of the work of Christ is being of the work of the living God is not in tables of stone anymore. They had that in the Old Testament, but it's in the fleshly tables of the heart. And so the picture he's going to paint, he's going to use that Old Testament, what was happening with Moses, the way God was interacting with Moses, and he's comparing that to what's happening now. After Christ died and was raised from the dead, we've got the Holy Spirit. It's a new picture of what's going to happen. I'd like to highlight just a couple of things. Verse 7. And we can go back in Exodus and look at this story. But you remember when Moses met with God and he came down off the mountain, it says that his face shone and the Israelites couldn't stand to look at him. It was a very real reflection that he saw, that he was showing of having been in God's presence. The end of verse 7 says, which glory was passing away. And here you have this thread. You'll see this in verse 11. What was passing away. Verse 13, the end of the verse, was passing away. He's comparing that glory that was on Moses' face, it was fading, so much so that Moses would veil his face. Now, I've heard teachers who have said, and I think I understand where they're coming from in part, they've said part of the reason that Moses veiled his face was because it was discouraging to the Israelites when they observed it fading and going away. And so he would cover his face so they wouldn't see it leaving him. I'm not sure about that. What seems most plain to me is that if you go back in the Exodus story, you have the children of Israel actually backing away from Moses when they saw him. That glory was so bright that they were scared to be close to him. But anyway, here we're talking about glory that fades. And then look at some other verses here. Remember that Moses was veiled. Verse 14, he says, their minds were blinded because until this day the veil remains unlifted. But then the end of verse 14, the veil is taken away in Christ. So he's describing here the Jews were blinded. There was a glory there, just like Moses veiled his face to cover that glory. They couldn't see it. The Jews were still in that state that can only be removed by Christ. The veil is taken away in Christ. Verse 15, he says the veil is on their heart. This is a spiritual veil. He's not talking physical veil. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Glory. You get to see what Jesus really is. You get to see that. We don't have to have that. Fear, and then you come down. Actually, let's do one other thing. Go back up to verse 8. Let's see. So he's saying that at the end of verse 7, the glory was passing away. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? So now he's comparing, here's what was happening. There's a fading glory connected to the Old Testament. Now in Jesus, there's a glory that excels. And at the end of verse 11, it's the word he uses in, verse 8, it's more glorious. Verse 10 is the glory that excels at the end of the verse there. And then the end of verse 11, he says, what remains is much more glorious. So that's the picture. We're going from a fading glory to an abiding glory. And go to the end of the chapter, or the end of that section, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'd like to think about that one a little bit. What does that mean? I was going to bring a mirror, and I forgot it. My bad. What I wanted to do with the mirror was this. When you look at me, I look at you, I see you. When you look in a mirror, you see yourself, if you're looking at it straight on. If you look at a mirror angled, if I was holding a mirror dead center here, depending on where you are, you would be seeing the people on the other side. If you're looking at me and I hold a mirror here and I'm holding it straight at you, you're going to be seeing yourself, or if it's at an angle, you'll be seeing something else. Here's the picture I think he's trying to describe. I'm a Christian. People see me. Can't help but see who I am. But as I am being transformed, it's like I have a mirror in front of me and it's tilted towards God. And as I'm being transformed, the people that look at me, they no longer see just me, they see the reflection of God. He said, it's like in a glass, it's a reflection, it's a clear image of that. You know, Moses, he had that glory on his face. He'd been in the presence of God. I think it's kind of a combination of those two, maybe, is the best way to understand it. As we're in the presence of Almighty God, it's going to show in who we are, in the way we live. And hopefully it's clear enough as our transformation happens. It's just like you're looking at me and I got a mirror pointed to God. You're seeing him because he's changed me. From glory to glory. From what does that mean? From the glory that fades to the glory that excels. He's changing that. It's not a fading glory. If it is, there's a problem. It's an abiding glory that comes in our hearts and lives and resides there. I have a number of other verses in the next two chapters. I'm going to highlight just a couple of them. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6 build on that. Chapter 4, verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age is blinded. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He gave us a treasure. In our earthen vessel, this old body, he's saying that treasure is that the excellence of the power of God is seen and people don't see us. I'm going to skip down through. There's a number of others. Go to chapter 5, verse 17. And I hope you can remember some of these common verses. Being changed from glory to glory. This verse is very common. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's that transformation we're talking about. Let's close with this. A couple thoughts I have on the screen. Moses' face reflected God's glory, and that reflection faded. Our lives are to reflect God's glory. His reflection should not fade. Every part of life reflects Jesus. Following Jesus is not compartmentalized into, I do things different on Monday than on Sunday or Saturday or whenever. No, it's all of life. It's at home. It's at church. And I'm not asking you all to let all your baggage hang out when you go in public, but you ought to be the same person, a follower of Jesus, no matter where you are, whether it's in your closest relationships or in public relationships. Every part of life reflects Jesus. So let's do right, but let's remember the changed life is not primarily behavior modification. It's transformation. And God has the power to do that as we cooperate with him. Might be hard. Might require a lot of effort on our part. It's fine. We're in a broken world. God's redeeming it. Let's keep saying yes to Him. Let's let Him change us. And in those things that take a life for me to learn, I signed up for it. I'm choosing the destination, and I'm willing to accept the path. Let's pray.